Romans chapter 10 is where our text is found this afternoon, but we'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 21. Romans chapter 10, that's found on page 1099 in our pew Bibles, Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9 and reading to 17. And here in these verses from Romans chapter 10, we are going to learn how it is that Christ gathers his church. And today, the Catechism is going to instruct us concerning the Holy Catholic or the universal church. What is it that we are speaking about when we reference the universal church of Christ? So Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And that's as far as reading from Romans. And then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 21. That's page 27, page 27 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, where we read this question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer is this, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for everlasting life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why have you gathered with God's people here this evening? What was the motivation that moved you to come here to church? Did you come here because it's your routine, it's your tradition, something that you're familiar with? Is it that you don't want others to look down on you and your family? Or is it something more? Is it something deeper than that? Is the fact that Christ has called you here, is that what has motivated us, what drives us, what stirs us on, that challenges us, that encourages us to come? Part of our order of worship every Lord's Day is to have a call to worship. And that's when we read a section of Scripture that says, come, or let us go, or there's this invitation that is from the Word of God where Christ is saying to his bride, Christ is saying to his people, come, come to worship, come to my house, come and gather with my people, come and worship. Well, when we talk about the church, we are talking about the group that comes and the group that comes together, coming away from or coming out of something. They come out of the world and they come together with God's people, the church body. We are considering today this doctrine of the universal church or the Catholic church, this church that is being gathered from this world, this body of believers. And if we could compare the church body to be a tree, then each member here is a branch on that tree, and each branch receives its life from the root, and that root is Jesus Christ. So by definition, there is a unity that is to be found within the church. So today we are going to consider what it means when we confess and we believe in a holy universal church. With this theme, the Son of God gathers and preserves a chosen community from out of this world. And we're going to consider 3 points this evening. First, how Christ gathers. Second, to what he gathers. And third, when he gathers. So first we consider how. How is it that Jesus Christ gathers his people, his chosen community, from out of this world? Now let's begin with an illustration. Let's say there is a shepherd who is going out to gather his sheep. How does the shepherd gather his sheep? If his sheep are in the sheep pen, if they're in the fold, or if they're on the scattered hills, how would the sheep know that it's time to be gathered? How would the shepherd go about gathering those that belong to him? What do you think, children? What does the shepherd do in order to gather his sheep? Well, he calls them. Each shepherd has a unique voice, has a unique cadence, and perhaps a unique song that he would sing. And when that shepherd would walk to this fold filled with different kinds of sheep, some belonging to this shepherd, some belonging to that shepherd, the shepherd would open the gate and sing, calling out his sheep, and the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd. And at hearing the voice of their shepherd, the sheep would come, being drawn to that shepherd, and the shepherd would lead them out and lead them forth. Well, we find the same thing when we are considering this concept of the church. How does Christ gather his people? Christ gathers his people today with his voice. He gathers his people with his word. If you still have your catechisms open, Lord's Day 21 says that I believe the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, gathers his people. Through his Spirit and Word. So it's by the Word that Jesus Christ gathers his people. He gathers them through the reading, through the preaching of the Word, and by his Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit brings that Word to take root and produce fruit in the hearts and lives of his people. We saw this a few weeks back, or last week, when we looked at one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What is the benefit that the Holy Spirit produces in us? And one of those gifts is that the Spirit causes us to remember. The Spirit causes us to understand. The Spirit enables us to grasp the Word of God, helping us to hear the voice. Because one of the things that happens as being fallen sinners is that we have ears that don't hear. We have ears that are unable to hear. We have eyes that cannot see. So unless Christ, by his Spirit, gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, we remain deaf and dumb. But Christ, by his Spirit, not only sends forth his Word, but he sends forth his Spirit to enable his people to hear, to listen, to respond, and to believe. So how does Christ gather his people? He gathers his people by his Word and by his Spirit. One of the things that we find in our passage, and this is turning back to Romans chapter 10, it's when Paul is writing about the gathering of the church and the necessity of preaching. He says in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That's verses 14 and 15. So when we put this into the context of the gathering of the church, Paul is here saying that in order for the people to be gathered to Christ, they need to believe. They need to hear. They need to listen. They need to comprehend. They need to accept What is proclaimed? But how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd unless there is preaching? So what is preaching? But it's a taking of the voice of the Good Shepherd and echoing it. Reproclaiming the voice of the shepherd. That's what the preaching really is. The preaching is taking the voice of the shepherd and making it audible once again. But it's not enough just to make it audible, is it? Because not only do we need to believe through the hearing, we need to have our hearts opened to accept, to embrace. And not only do we need to have our hearts open to accept and embrace, we also have to have preachers sent forth. Well, where in the world are we going to find all of these things taking place? How can we have this calling? How can we have this believing? How can we have this hearing the voice of the shepherd? How can we have this preaching? How can we have this sending of ministers and missionaries into this world to echo and reproclaim the voice of the Good Shepherd unless Christ does it by His Spirit? So we can easily see the direct connection that when we talk about the church, when we talk about the gathering of God's people from this world, we need Christ to send forth His Spirit, we need Christ to send forth His Word, and we need Christ to send forth ministers who take that Word to preach it. For as Paul says in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And that's what we find in the world today, isn't it? That's what we find today. Today, Christ continues to gather His people by the preaching of the Word, by the reading of the Word, by the work of His Spirit, so that there would be a community of believers gathered. That there would be a group of those who would have their hearts stirred, their hearts set on fire. So the church is not only the end, which means that it's the byproduct of Christ's work. Christ doesn't just have in mind this group of people that He wants to get. Christ also works faithfully and diligently using the means to gather those whom He gathers. It's not only that Christ has a group of people in mind that He is going to save. He actively pursues them by His Spirit and Word until they are brought to a saving faith. This is good news for us as God's people. This is a real moment of comfort. Because if Christ had one without the other, there would be a lack of fulfillment. Imagine for a moment that Christ had a group of people that He wanted to save, but He wasn't going to save them. Imagine what a hopeless position that would be if there is a group He wanted to save, but He wasn't going to go and get them. But on the other side, imagine that Christ, by His Spirit and Word, is trying to gather people from this world, but there are none to be gathered. There is no community that is chosen. There is no elect of the Father. So although the Son is working by His Spirit and His Word, there is no one being gathered. So we find the benefit and the blessing of knowing that Christ gathers a people by His Spirit and Word. And since it is a work of God, all of those placed in the hand of the Son will necessarily be saved. It's impossible for the Good Shepherd to lose even one of His sheep. We all know that parable of the shepherd who goes out and searches just for one lost little sheep. Imagine for a moment, parents, that you are taking your children, and for the sake of this illustration, let's say that you have 10 children. And you take your 10 children with you, and you bring them to a place, so perhaps it's an amusement park or Six Flags. You go there and you say, okay, children, have a great time. And at the end of the day, you tell your children you're going to meet at this place. You meet together and 9 come. There's 9. Well, 9 out of 10 isn't bad. That's 90%. That's passing, right? Do you just go your way with your 9 children and say, well, at least we have 9? That's not a parent's love, is it? A parent's love will take those 9 children, put them in a safe place, perhaps with their mother, and then you go out and you search until you find your lost child. Well, we have this illustration times 10 that there is a 100 sheep, only one of them is lost. That's 99%. That's even better than 90%. And yet Jesus does not stop searching and seeking until he finds, until that one lost little lamb is brought back into his fold. That's the comfort that we have as a church, that Christ will not stop gathering, collecting, searching for, and embracing his sheep until every single one of them is gathered by his word and spirit. That's what it means to serve a faithful shepherd. That's what it means to serve a Christ who is committed to gathering his people from this world. That's what it means to be a part of this church. That's what it means to be a part of this group that Christ is gathering. But not only does Christ gather together his people out of this world and faithfully gather them until they are all found, in our second point, we find to what they are gathered. This truth impresses upon us that this group that is gathered is, first of all, gathered to himself. Gathered to himself. This Son of God, the Good Shepherd, by his Spirit and Word, gathers a community, and he gathers them to his own breast. This church is a gathering together, this universal church is a gathering together of people gathered to be his. Gathered to be his own. We can think of the other illustrations of Scripture that talk about the church being the bride of Christ. That Christ is so committed to gathering his people that he is searching for and will find and will gather all of those that are his and take them to himself. That illustration of a marriage, of a husband and wife that are no longer two but are one, are joined and made one. Christ gathers his people and makes them one with himself. He gathers the church and grafts the church into himself. Or to change the illustration slightly, we can think of the head and the body. If the body, the universal church, is the gathering together of a people, well, what is this body connected to? It's connected to the head. Well, who's the head? The head is Christ. Christ is the head. He joins the body to the head. Now, what does the head do? The head gives leadership, direction, gives wisdom, insight. The head protects, defends. Or going back to that illustration of the sheep and the shepherd, the gathering together of the sheep are his sheep. He's not gathering them for someone else. He's not gathering them to get rid of them. He's gathering them so that he might embrace them and take them into his own very arms. So the first thing that we learn here is that Christ gathers his people to take his people to be one with himself. But that also has a necessary consequence, because those who are gathered and united with Christ also means they are united with each other. They are a community chosen for eternal life. A few minutes ago, we, we read from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that beautiful illustration of the unity that we have in Christ. The fact that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God. But there is also a calling. This is Ephesians 4, verse 2, where we read this: "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is one body." Since it is true that there is only one good shepherd, there is only one head, there is only one husband, it is also equally true that there can be only one flock, one bride, and one body. This speaks to the unity of the church. John 10, verse 16 says, "There will be one flock under one shepherd." Not only are we made one with Christ, not only does Christ join us to himself, Christ also joins us to each other. Christ, yes, absolutely gathers you to himself, but he also plants you within the church so that you can grow and be nurtured and develop and become mature. There is a unity that is necessarily found in the church, a unity found under Christ our head. And this unity is one that we must be committed to and we must pursue. Because as verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity. Because we already have it, don't we? It says, keep, be committed to pursuing the unity that you already have through the bond of peace. So I ask this evening, are we committed to the unity of the church? Now, yes, we are talking about the universal church, and we can talk about the fact that we are one in faith with all of those who are true and living members of Christ. Yes, absolutely. I don't want to take away from that at all. But we start at recognizing the unity of the church in the local body. We need to be committed to the unity of this body and committed to making every effort through the bond of peace. I'm sure that some of you have seen it over the past, have seen it some different times in your life, have seen churches that gather together on the Lord's Day, but you can feel an animosity or hostility within the church. That although they gather together and sit beside each other every Lord's Day, there is really no functional unity that takes place. It's a gathering together of individuals. The head is one, the body may be one, but the hand has no concern for the foot, nor the arm for the leg. There's no real pursuit and commitment to unity. So how are we as a church here at Linwood, how are we dedicated to making every effort, to pursuing, to being committed to the unity that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, what does unity look like? What does it mean to be united as a church? How are we to show that, to display it? Well, unity is a work of the Spirit. Unity is a fruit of the Spirit. So one of the ways we see unity is when we see the fruit of the Spirit. The love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, considering others better than yourselves, a humility, an encouragement to support, a real concern for your fellow members in Christ. Christ is reminding us that as a church, we are one in Christ. That's by definition who we are. We are one in Christ. One body under one head, our Lord. So our passage in Ephesians is reminding us and challenging us to not only remember the unity we have, but be committed to to keeping the unity and pursuing this unity in even greater ways. How can we show our united love for one another? How can we show our united care and concern for one another? And I know as a church, we are separated by miles. We're kind of a commuting church. We don't really have a hub. We're not all next door neighbors. That poses difficulties. We may not see each other throughout the week. But there is really substantial ways that we can be committed to pursuing the spirit of unity, where we ask ourselves, what can we do to encourage? What can we do to hold each other up in our prayers, in our homes? One way we can perhaps begin to do this is around the table. One of the benefits, one of the great blessings we have is that many of us, if not all of us here, have this commitment to reading Scripture and praying as a family. Maybe that's before you go to bed. Maybe that's around the dinner table. But I challenge you in this next week and the months to come, in our prayers, let's start thinking of the other members of this church. If it's true that we are one in Christ, shouldn't our burdens in our prayers display the fact that we are carrying other people's burdens? We know the needs of the members of this church. We have them, most of them listed for us in the bulletin from week to week. So let's carry each other's burdens in our prayers. Let's pray for each other. And in that way, pursue the unity. As Revelation 19 reminds us, the church is this great multitude. The church is this great throng, this great community of saints gathered from all nations. There is only one Lord. There can be only one church. So let's, as a local representation of this one church, start here and be committed to pursuing the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. But there is also thirdly, we consider when he gathers, the timing of the gathering of this church. The community that is gathered, the church of Jesus Christ, is gathered from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from the beginning of the world till its end. The church started with Adam and Eve. Right after the fall, the church began. And God's word tells us that this church, remember that's prophecy in Daniel, the kingdom of Christ that grows until it covers this whole earth. This church, the kingdom of Christ, will never be snuffed out from this world. As long as this world endures, there will be a true church on this earth. It began with Adam and Eve. Now, it may be at times very small. We can think of what happened during the life of Noah. The church was reduced to a few that were saved in the ark. Or even during the time of Ahab, where Elijah said, "I alone am left," although there were thousands that Christ had kept for himself. The church may be small. The church may be in despised by this world in which we live. But as an article of faith, we say that the church has and always will be present here on this earth. As 1 Peter 1 says, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for salvation. This church is a present reality as well. As we confessed in question and answer 54, I believe that I am a living member of this community, and always will be. Listen to that again. Not only do we confess that there is a church, which is a doctrine, which is something we confess theologically, we also confess that I am presently a member of this church and always will be. There is present comfort in the fact that the church that Christ is gathering is here present. I mean, think of it. Of all the millions and billions of people in this world, of all the thousands of years that this world has endured, the church of Christ and his kingdom is present here in this room and in your heart this day. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we think of all of the people that Christ could and has gathered into his kingdom, that right here, this evening, that there are representatives of Christ's church, his people, presently here, thousands of miles away from where Christ walked on this earth, thousands of years after his death, resurrection, and ascension, the church is still here. Didn't Christ promise the gates of hell will not prevail? Satan's tried pretty hard, hasn't he? Satan has tried pretty hard to snuff out Christ's church. But he won't, and he never will. What an encouragement we have as God's people that when Christ says, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my people, against my church, it will be, and it will remain for all time. What an encouragement we have. But it's also a call, once again, to be faithful and diligent. Because as we confessed, I am a living member. There is no such thing as a dead member of Christ's church. Just as the parable of the vine dresser reminds us that if there is a branch that claims to be united to Christ but is dead, it will be cut off and thrown into the fire. May that never be said of us, that we are dead, that we are not alive, that we are frozen and stuck and unconcerned and unliving, that our faith has become to us an empty ritual. May that never be of us. But may we, when Christ returns in the clouds of glory, hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we all here this day be living members, living by faith, living by producing fruits, making our faith evident in what we do. Living members of this community. To conclude, we have the great promise and privilege of being a member of Christ's people. That although the church is made up of millions of people, some from long ago, and if Christ tarries, some from the future. And although presently, this day, around this world, saints have gathered to call upon the name of the Lord, some from Africa, some from China, we are all one in Christ. But let's pursue this spirit of unity here in this local representation of Christ's church today. And let's rejoice in the fact that Christ has gathered, will protect, and continue to provide for his church, and that the gates of hell cannot and will never prevail against us. Child of God, think of this. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has gathered you to be one of his sheep. By his Spirit and Word, he has brought you here this day. Out of the entire human race, here you are, standing in the assembly of the saints. You are welcomed and embraced. And let us also be committed to pursuing the unity, one with Christ and one with his people. Praise God that there is a church. Praise God that we can be members of that church, and let us all be committed to pursuing the unity that we already have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed privilege that we have of being a member of Christ's people. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to be one with Christ and to be one with his people. Produce in our hearts a spirit of unity so that we would be committed to each other, that we would take it upon ourselves to carry the burdens of one another, to minister to one another. We thank you for the unity that we have, the unity that we do enjoy, and we thank you that of all the people in this world, you have gathered us. Why, Lord, are you so good to us that you would gather us and call us to be your own? Produce hearts of gratitude within so that we can be living members of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.